Good morning, church. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 4. We're talking about money today. And I know that if you are new here, the one thing you don't want me to talk about is money. So I'm sorry, but we're going to do it anyway. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm not trying to pick this text out of any of the others. If you are familiar with us at Celebration, you know we walk through books of the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4, where we see perhaps the strongest passage in the entire New Testament about giving generously. And so that's what our topic is going to be this morning, is biblical generosity. Probably going to be pretty uncomfortable because the most pervasive issue in our entire culture is greed. It's materialism. It's an idol for us, perhaps alongside sex. Materialism and greed is absolutely pervasive in our culture. Today, we're going to explore what God's Word has to say about the topic of money, of greed, of stewardship, and of generosity. Jesus says that most people are prone to worship either God or money. Most people are prone to one or the other. One pastor, as he was going through this text, encouraged his congregation to pull out their Bibles and pull out their wallets. And in one hand, they'd have their Bible, and in the other hand, they'd have their wallet. And so I'd encourage you to do the same. If you have your wallet with you, grab it and grab your Bible. I'm not taking anything from your wallet, I promise. But we want to be able to clearly see which God we will serve. And so as we read our Bible, we're holding our wallet, and we're looking at what God has to say about our wallet from the Bible. Don't be afraid. This is going to be uncomfortable, but we're all in it together, myself included. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. It's a fairly uncomfortable text this morning. We don't really like the idea of people keeling over during the offering of a church. Right? Can you imagine you're sitting next to Ananias and the offering plate is being passed along and you grab it and you put something in and you hand it to Ananias and he drops dead? You pull it back and you add a little bit more. This is what we're trying to figure out this morning, is what in the world is going on. It's a very heavy text. People have a lot of different opinions and ideas of what this text should mean. People are uncomfortable with this text addressing greed. But that is the primary thing that it addresses. You can respond in one of two ways, with generosity or with greed. Because God takes your finances very seriously. Very seriously. But before we jump into the text itself and explore the five different things that we are going to go through this morning about what biblical generosity looks like, I just want to address some very common misconceptions about giving. So if it makes you uncomfortable, good. It makes me uncomfortable too. We're in it together. Misconception number one, it doesn't matter where you give. It doesn't matter where you give. This is false. Generosity is a valuable thing, no matter where you give. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both all of the Bible depicts that the primary place where God's people are called to give is the institution that God has created and ordained. In the Old Testament, that was the temple. In the New Testament, that is the church. The early church was not giving to parachurch organizations. They were not giving to Gideon's International. They were not giving to organizations like Hope's Promise. They weren't trying to save up and give to a good cause like Save the Whales. Like, I'm all for saving the whales, but not at the expense of what God has called us to do for his bride. You see, they shouldn't replace, whatever you give to those other organizations should not replace what God has called you to give to the church. The church is the only institution that Jesus created. It's the only one that is guaranteed to be around when he comes back. It is the only one that Jesus has promised will succeed in its mission. No other organization, no other parachurch ministry, no other outreach has been promised by God to be successful. Every other ministry or organization has a lifespan, and a birth date and an end date. But the church endures forever. The church endures forever. So it does matter where you give. Misconception number two. You don't have to give financially if you're giving your time. This is false. God expects you to give both your time and your talents and your treasures. This isn't an either or. This is a both and, biblically speaking. Picking and choosing what to offer God is nothing short of idolatry. You are literally telling God, you can have these things over here, but don't touch this. It is a recipe for idolatry. And eventually, what inevitably happens is whatever you are clinging to that you refuse to give to the Lord will inevitably begin to take the place of the Lord. It's exactly what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. It never works. Misconception number three, it doesn't matter how much you give. Now this one, it's a challenge because it's both true and false. It's true and false because God doesn't need your money. He's got the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to accomplish any of his purposes. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. It's entirely up to him. But God has called each one of us to give, not because he needs it, but because we need it. To destroy the idol of greed in our lives. We need it. In the Old Testament, he gives a percentage. This is called a tithe. It literally means a tenth. He sets this percentage. In the New Testament, he tells the Pharisees that their zealous keeping of the tithe was not enough. It's the same thing Jesus does with several of the Old Testament laws when he says, you have heard that it was said that you should do this. I tell you, if you even look at a woman lustfully, or if you have hatred against your brother, you have committed adultery or you have committed murder. See, Jesus amps up the expectation and he tells the Pharisees, your religious keeping of the tithe is not enough. You should be tithing of your heart. The truth is, Jesus owns all that you have, every bit of it. Jesus gets 100% of your heart, not just a sliver. He gets 100% of your finances, not just 10%. Sometimes we have to ask the question, why do I have to give 10% of my money away? The more appropriate question to ask is, why do you think that you should have 90% of the Lord's money? In the New Testament, the picture of sacrificial giving is clear. We have so many examples of the expectation that Jesus has for his people. It's an expectation of sacrificial giving. For some, that's 10%. For some, it's more. The example of Zacchaeus, who gave fourfold to everyone who wronged him. Or the example of the widow's mite. She comes in and she puts her two pennies in the offering plate, and Jesus says, this offering was more valuable than all of the offerings that were given by the Pharisees because they gave out of their excess, but she gave out of her need. She gave until it was a sacrifice. She gave all that she had. We have a picture of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? I've kept the law. I've obeyed the commandments. I've done all of these from my youth. And what does Jesus tell him? Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. The examples that we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament are not light examples. It does matter that you are being faithful. Here at Celebration, we believe that 10% is a faithful start. It is faithful to help us kill the idol of greed in our lives. Every time you have to write that check, every time you have to put it into the offering box, it is a killing of an idol that we have in our lives. But the truth is, many of us feel that it is absolutely unattainable. Brandon, how can you expect me? I'm just paycheck to paycheck. There's no way that I could give 10% of what I have. I'd be done for. Let me suggest something called a giving journey. Sometimes when we look at the road to where from where we are to where we need to be, we get so discouraged. And what we really need to do is we just need to focus on the next step. So my encouragement to you is, what is the next step of your giving journey to get you from where you are to where God calls you to be? What is the next step? If you're giving nothing, might I propose that on a regular basis that you start giving something, that you do reoccurring giving, and every week or every month something is going out to the Lord. If you're giving something, perhaps your next step is to say, well, I'll give 1% or I'll give 2%. Perhaps you're giving 1% or 2%, and the next step for you is to increase it to 5%. Or maybe you're giving 5% and you need to increase it to 10%. Whatever that next step is between you and the Lord. I'm not here telling you what you should give. I'm telling you that you need to give. As far as what to give, that's between you and God. That's between you and Jesus. Let's jump into our text, starting in verse 32. There's five things that biblical generosity should look like, all right? Number one, biblical generosity shows unity. Verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. How do you get to be one heart and soul with somebody else? How do you get to have everything in common? This is so countercultural. They're all headed in the same direction. They're all wanting the same outcome. They're all building on something that is bigger than themselves, and they're willing to sacrifice to make it happen. How do you get like that? I believe that this level of unity only happens through surrender, church. That it can't be your ideas or my ideas of what we want to happen, but it must be God's plan. Because if you want what you want and I want what I want, we're never going to find unity. You see, at this point, the disciples had given up on their plans for what they wanted Jesus to be. They wanted him to be a political Messiah that would save them from Rome. They had to give them that up and realize that God's plan for the Messiah was one where he would save them from themselves. They'd given up their mission, their plan, and they realized that God's plan was much better. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It continues on, and then James chapter 4, verse 7 says, in result, because of all this, because of your desires being sinful and evil, submit yourselves therefore to God. This is how unity works. There's a lot of fights, a lot of splits, a lot of divisions that pop up in the church between the takers and the takers. I want it this way. I want my job to be done. In the words of Frank Sinatra, I want it my way. A lot of fights happen between the takers and the takers. But you know, what I find interesting is that you never really have division between the givers and the givers. I've never had to mediate a conversation where one guy's like, I would like to give. And the other guy's like, no, I would like to give. Well, I would like to give more. No, I would like to give more. No, I'm going to take care of it. No, I'm going to take care of it. Well, then I'm going to take care of you. No, I'm going to take care of you. I've never had that. It's like, we got to stop that because we're going to start hugging soon. That's not happened. Because biblical generosity reveals our unity. It reveals our unity. It puts our unity on display. Number two this morning, biblical generosity reveals mission. Biblical generosity reveals our mission. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an incredible mission. What God was doing through the early church, saving people, bringing people to him, drawing people to him through the work of the apostles was an amazing mission. There's no better mission in the history of the world than Jesus Christ dying for our sins, and we get to go tell people about it. There's nothing greater than that. It is the only hope of mankind. And biblical generosity reveals our mission. Generous heart comes from a missional mindset. It's a sacrifice for a purpose. The truth is, when a lot of people buy into the same mission, incredible things start happening. And there is no greater mission than the one that we have here at Celebration, to make Christ known here and there, near and far, deep and wide, to know Christ deeply and to know Christ broadly. That's the mission of God. Our Savior, he paid for the sins of the world. Now we get to go tell people about it. What we see at Celebration Church is that the reach that we are having as a church is actually something that's pretty incredible. A couple months ago, we learned about a Bible study that was happening in different locations all across America, where they would tune into Celebration Church, and then they would gather together and open up the Word and study the Scriptures. And they would use the messages from Celebration to grow. Like, that's pretty cool. Last week, we heard a story about a church that was on the Western Slope who was pastorless. And they were going to cancel church, but instead of canceling church, they tuned into Celebration Church's worship service. The gospel was proclaimed, and the word of God went forward. The impact that we are seeing on the Western Slope is amazing as we see God move forward in church planting and church revitalization through things like the Pastoral Institute that we are funding and have created. It's amazing to see the work that God is doing through Celebration. The work is awesome. But none of this happens. The church does not move forward without biblical generosity. It means our tithes and our offerings, they go toward things like this: local and international outreaches, building maintenance, salaries, snacks for celebration kids, playground equipment, providing counseling for people who desperately need it. It goes toward benevolence like light bulbs and mowing people's lawns and rent coverage and heat. When you give, the work of God goes. There's a lot of stuff that it takes to run and work in a church on Sunday, throughout the week. So I just want to say to those of you who are actively giving, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to proclaim the word. Thank you for allowing our church to have such a powerful impact on the Western Slope. We really are seeing that Celebration Church is becoming this light to everybody in the community. And it's amazing. So thank you. Your generosity helps move the mission forward. Thank you. But let me ask you this. Whether you give or not, I want us to think in these terms. What is your mission? Where does your money go? What is your mission? What are you spending your money on right now? The answer to that question will reveal your heart. Remember, we read our Bible with our wallet in this hand. We're going to pick our God. Where you spend your money reveals your idols. Some people idolize money itself. Most people idolize what money can bring them. If you want to find your idol, find where the money is going. Find where your time is going. Biblical generosity focuses on mission. Number three, biblical generosity is selfless. Let's read verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Biblical generosity is selfless. We all know that biblical generosity, it doesn't just happen. It's counter to our nature. Naturally, we're always wanting to prioritize ourselves. We got to look out for number one. We got to store up, save up, build up our own kingdom. This is what we are naturally inclined to do. Every dollar that we get, every penny that we get, we either spend it on our passions or we store it away for a future day. That is our natural inclination. Generous hearts don't just happen. It has to be taught. It has to be built in. It has to be structured. It has to be uncomfortable. And I can tell you, every time that I give, it is still hard. It is still hard to give it away and to say, God, your will be done, not mine. Today, the needs of the church are oftentimes met by the government. You don't have housing. Well, go to the government for that. You don't have, you need to pay your medical bills. Go to the government for that. You don't have food. Well, go to the government for that. And the government has taken the role of the church, because in the New Testament, it wasn't that way. In that day, the government took from them. They took taxes, but they gave nothing back. It was actually the church who helped people when people were in need. And let me say, it worked. It was so effective. Everybody's needs were met. The givers didn't grow tired of giving, and the receivers didn't become ungrateful and entitled. The needs were met, and people were able to devote themselves to God and his mission. Biblical generosity is selfless. It looks out for other people before ourselves. It counts others more significant than ourselves. We are least, others are greater, God is greatest. Giving in that day was needs-based, not wants-based. It didn't necessarily mean that every person was rolling around with a Ferrari-stamped donkey. That's not the way it worked. Not everybody got everything that they could want, but their needs were met. That's what generosity looked like in the New Testament. If anyone needed something, they would come to the church and they'd ask, and the church would meet those needs. Rent, utilities, maybe their donkey had broken down. And they got a new donkey, I don't know. Food, blankets, changing light bulbs, whatever it took, God's people took care of God's people. We did not have to go outside of the walls to take care of things. It happened within the church. Within the church. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Biblical generosity is giving without expecting praise, without expecting repayment, without expecting personal gain. Some people try to steer the church with their pocketbooks. They say, I want this thing to happen or that thing to happen in the church, and so I'm going to pay to make sure it does happen that way. I want my will to be done in the church, and so I'm going to make sure that my money has strings attached. I had a church that I was a part of where somebody came and they wanted to see worship go a certain way, and so they bought choir robes for the choir that didn't exist. And they bought an organ. And we asked her, like, where are we going to put the organ? And she pointed over to the drums, and she said, well, where the drums used to be. Because they wanted the church to be a certain way. They wanted to make the church, they wanted to steer the church in the direction that they thought it should go. Sometimes it gets so bad that people just don't give unless they agree with the direction that the church is going. If they don't like what's happening, they stop giving. I had a pastor friend of mine who learned that his associate pastor was in an adulterous affair. And so they let him go, and lo and behold, he was so loved that people stopped giving because the pastor did what he was supposed to do, but they didn't want him to. They wanted him to stay even though he was in an adulterous relationship. People stopped giving, and eventually they had to close the church because of it. When we give, it is selfless. It is not to have strings attached to it. We are not here to tell God what needs to happen. We are not here to tell the church what the needs are. When you give, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's God's mission, not yours, not mine. God's will, not yours, not mine. God's in charge, not you and not me. God. It's God. But biblical generosity does start with the leadership. We've got this guy. His name is Barnabas. Now, we know Barnabas. Some people think he wrote the book of Hebrews. He's mentioned several more times in the book of Acts as a companion to Paul as he travels. He is, in fact, going on to be a leader in the church. But at this point, this is the first time we hear of him, is that he has a field, he sells it, and he lays it at the apostles' feet. He lays it down at the leadership of the church and says, God's will be done. You see, biblical generosity starts with the leadership. This is who's giving. Barnabas. This guy's a fairly big deal by the end of it, but it starts here with his generosity. This is why we are all called as leaders. The leaders of the church are also called to give generously. We are called to set the example for everybody in the flock. If a pastor does not give generously, if elders do not give generously, there should be no expectation that the congregation will. I want to practice what I preach here. I want you to know that I do. I strive to. It's hard, but I strive to. Pastor Rick strives to. Our elders strive to be faithful to give generously. One thing I want to note about leadership in the passage is it says three different times. Think about this. Where do they put the offering? It says they put it at the apostles' feet. They put it at the leadership of the church, and they say, you do with it what needs to be done. That's a very high level of trust. That's a very extremely high level of trust. Can you imagine if I just said, all right, giving time, everybody, bring it on forward. We're just going to lay it down on the altar, and there's going to be piles of cash and loot, and I'm just going to preach from the top. I'll just preach over the pile. Can you imagine? It would be awful. We're not going to do that. But that's what they did. That's what they did. They laid it down at the apostles' feet, the leader of the church, because they were trustworthy. They were trustworthy. If you call Celebration Church home, we want to be a trustworthy church with the finances that we are given. We want you to know that we are an open book. There is no question that we are not willing to answer. You won't get shunned. You won't get disgraced. You won't get frustrated because we're trying to hedge. There's no skeletons in our financial closet. We want to be as transparent as possible. One of the ways in which we think that this is really important is 20% of all the tithes and offerings that we receive go not just into Celebration, but outside these doors. And I don't know if you've seen finances at a church before, but they're usually pretty tight. And 20% is an unheard of number for a church to just say, we're giving it back out. We're going to give it to outreach, we're going to give it to church plants, we're going to give it to missions organizations, because we believe that what's happening in the kingdom is greater than just what's happening through in these walls. We want to be a transparent church. We have a business meeting after the third service today. I would strongly encourage you to come, whether you're a member or not a member. Come, check it out. Make sure that you know that the way in which we're handling our finances is trustworthy. That's what we want to be for you. So if you call Celebration Church home, be there. Feel free to ask questions. We are an open book. If you're visiting, like if you're new to the church or if you're just visiting from out of town, I would strongly encourage you to find a church where you can trust the leadership. Wherever that is. Because if you can't trust the leadership of the church, you probably should not be there. You're only going to cause problems. You're only going to be a headache for the leaders of the church. And sometimes they might need a headache, but unless you're already the leadership of a church, you're not going to steer that boat. The leaders of the church are the ones who are appointed by God to steer the boat. And if you can't trust them, you need to move on and find a church where you can. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity starts with the leadership. Point number five, biblical generosity reveals our hearts. Biblical generosity reveals our hearts. We have to do something with this story about Ananias and Sapphira. Like, this is awful. Here's what kind of happened, okay? They had this land that they promised to the church. They felt the Lord calling them to give it to the church, so they sold the land. It probably sold for more than they thought it was worth, and so they kept the proceeds. I would imagine, let's say it was worth $800,000. They sold it, they got $1 million. And they came before the apostles, and they laid down $800,000 at their feet, and they said something along the lines of, this is what we promised we would give you. Now that sounds very close to the way in which we behave, I behave. That justification sounds really easy to make. But it revealed Ananias and Sapphira's heart. And they laid it down before the apostles, and they held back what they thought they should keep. And God struck them dead. Why does that bother us? It bothers, like I've read the commentaries on this and they all have a hard time with it. Why does it bother us? Because we're not dead. Like if God is killing off people who don't give enough, if God kills bad stewards, we should all be dead. Sometimes we think of the God of the Old Testament as this mean God, and we think of the God of the New God of the New Testament as this loving God, but it's really a false dichotomy. We see the same God throughout the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, there's so many examples of his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his love. And in the New Testament, there's so many examples of justice and righteousness being poured out on people. Jesus talks about this when he's here. He's talking about justice coming down upon people. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that Jesus is going to return with a sword to judge the living and the dead. And then we have here in the book of Acts, God's issuing judgment on Ananias and Sapphira because God takes obedience seriously. He takes obedience seriously. Ananias and Sapphira, their heart was pointed toward greed. And it showed because God had called them to give something and they refused to do it. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Failing to listen to the Spirit of God when he tells you to do something is a big deal. Failing to be obedient to God with your finances is a big deal. It is greed. And greed is stealing from God. The word given in this text literally means to embezzle. That Ananias and Sapphira, they embezzled. They stole from God. It's stealing from him if you are not obedient. And I would argue that there is nobody worse in the whole world to steal from than God. It wasn't as if Ananias and Sapphira didn't give. They did. In fact, they gave generously. But they didn't give what God told them to give. They didn't give what God had told them to give. Instead, their God was money. Greed is stealing from God. Greed is giving Satan a foothold. They walk in. And Peter cuts to the heart of it. They say, oh, we only sold it for 800,000. Peter cuts to the heart. He says, why has Satan filled your heart and caused you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Greed is giving Satan a foothold. Look, I'm sure they had their justifications for their actions. I'm sure they had good reason and good cause in their own minds. They probably weren't losing sleep at night because of it. But Peter blows away all the excuses. They justified themselves till the cows came home, and Peter just blew it all away and says, why has Satan filled your heart? We can do the same thing. We can negotiate with God. We can say, God, I know you want me to do this, but what if I didn't quite go that far? What if I just did some of this? What if I just did part of this? What about this? What about this? And we negotiate with God. Church, this isn't a negotiation. It's an act of the devil to withhold from God what he has called you to give. And it is ultimately deserving of death. We see it in the text. There's no happy ending here. They die. Like, I can't sugarcoat that. Usually at the end of a sermon, I'm trying to give you like a positive note to go out on. At the end of this, they die. Like, that's the end of the story. It literally says in verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. That's the end of the story. They die. And everybody's afraid. This is serious business. We have been given a great grace, have we not? A great grace by God. But let's not presume on God's grace. Ultimately, this comes down to ownership versus stewardship. Is what you have yours, or is what you have God's? Do you truly believe that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights? Do you really believe, even down to your own life, that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price, and that you should honor God with your body and your actions and your decisions and your finances? This is really up to God. I'm not telling you what to give. That's not my job. That's between you and the Lord. Don't ask me. Ask God. And then obey what he says. Celebration is ending our year in December. That's the end of our financial year. By God's grace, Celebration Church has grown numerically. It has grown financially. We've got about 15% higher giving this year over last year, which is great. Praise God. Thank you. And thank the Lord for his faithfulness. We're not hurting as a church, but there are several bottlenecks that happen in church. And one of them is financial. We are operating within our budget. We had a surplus last year. But we're bottlenecked. One of the ways in which we are bottlenecked is with finances. It is one of our biggest struggles to operate within the funds that we are given. Why? Because the average church of this size has a larger budget. On average, the budget is about $150,000 larger for a church of our size. We don't really make a big deal out of finances. We don't really get that in front of you as much as we probably should. But we are operating on a lower scale because of that. I'd encourage you, now's a great time to start giving as we plan for 2024, to see God's mission move forward, to see God grow and continue to build this light to our community. This is a great place to start. And so I would encourage you, as we pray, as we respond to God's word, that perhaps in our heart we might have some repenting to do. I know as I was preparing this message, I had to repent as well. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that your will be done, not ours. We ask that you would give us the strength, the endurance, the ability to withstand the temptations of the devil. And that we would not let the idols of this world get in the way of the work that you are doing. God, we ask that we could be good stewards of our funds, good stewards of our lives. Lord, we ask that you would work in mighty ways through this church. We're so grateful for what you are doing, what you have done, and what you continue to do. We love you, God. We praise you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.